Greetings, everyone. We're in the book of 2 Thessalonians this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll read it from the New American Standard text today. And now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our gathering together to him, and that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or as a letter from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. At this point, the book of 2 Thessalonians, a letter to the Thessalonians, the second that Paul wrote, shifts. He's in the first chapter, he's thanking God for them, he's essentially praying for them, and it's a wonderful prayer. But with verse 1 of chapter 2, you get to the heart of the letter. There's quite a shift. And he discusses the very, most likely what provoked him to write the letter in the first place, what brought it to his mind to write the letter in the first place. So that's where we are this morning. I thought what we might do is just make a couple points and general thoughts about the text that are suggested in the text. And I mean general thoughts because they're not specific to this letter. And I think you'll understand as we go through. Just some general observations and how they may make application to our life. The New American Standard has it, "Now we request you, brethren." And as I read the text, especially, this is the only place that, if I'm not mistaken, I didn't work with the concordance too long, but I think this is the only time that Paul uses this word, "I request you," like this. Did you know there's several versions of King James Bible? Over the years, there's quite a few of them. Did y'all know that? And so when I quote the King James Bible, or anybody quotes the King James Bible, there's the older versions say, I adjure you, I beseech you, I beg you. Not just a simple request, it's strong. It's a strong word, and so that's why I bring it up, and that's why I thought we'd talk about the concept at all. But you think there's a difference between being begged for something and just merely asking? Yeah. Or to beseech, that's another old-fashioned word. And some of these words, what if you got on the internet and used the word beseech? Would anybody know what it meant? Or adjure you, you think? Steve, next time you're on the guitar website, ask and say, adjure them. See how that works. But we know it's a strong word. It's a pretty strong word. Now, it could just be a simple ask, but you just go and just look at the word. It can be, I would say, it's at least slightly emphatic. Now, what do I get from all that? God asks things of us. He beseeches us. Paul here is beseeching the Thessalonians, what's it say in one place? As if God were beseeching you through me. Paul is asking the Thessalonians here. He's beseeching them. It's slightly emphatic, but here God, through Paul, is asking something of the Thessalonians. Now, would we not expect, here we're speaking generally, that God periodically might even beg us to do the right thing? What do you think? If he loves us and he sees us going the wrong way, would he not beseech us, beg us? Would we not expect that from him? If he cares for us. Here in this text right here, he's talking about the second coming. And he's asking them to think a certain way about the second coming. But let's just think of it again in general terms. And lay aside the second coming for a moment. Isaiah says, I have spread my hands out to you all day long. And Anna isn't here today, and that's good. We know where she is. She's going to come in any minute. I can remember once she did something wrong, and I forget. I don't even know what it was. She's generally a sweet little girl. And we said, now you're going to be punished for this. You could either have a birthday party or I give you a spanking. None of those choices are any good. What's that, Anna? Well, you've been saying don't not have a birthday party or get a spanking. That's the question put to her. And of course, none of that's not any good. And so all of a sudden I saw in her eyes she was going to give up the birthday party. And I didn't want her to. And so I said, honey, and I'd look to Elizabeth, and we begged her, take the little spanking. And that's just a little thing, because you care for it. And I don't know why I put it that way, because I'm a mean old guy. But the point is, sometimes we say, do not do this, or please do that. Do not cross that street. We live on Lanana Street. And people race down Lanana Street because they're cutting off. They don't want to drive down University Drive. I don't know why that is, but they cut it off. And so they are not allowed to walk out into that street. We beseech them. This is for your good. Now, we expect God to do this. He said in Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, I hold out my hands to you all day long. Remember Leonard Ravenhill said that people are going to be going into eternity without God over mountains of Bibles? It's not as though that the Western world has not had a revelation, the revelation of God in their hands. It's come, it came early on with the Apostle Paul into Europe, and the West had the Word of God, and it came repeatedly down through the centuries, sometimes to more effect than others, but it did come. God has sought us out and beseeched us and begged us. And so I just say that we should expect that God would treat us this way because he loves humankind. He loves his church. But I ask you, must he always just plead with us? What a glory when a child just says, okay. What a glory. Who can we send? Oh, send me. Just a simple heart that says, yes, Lord. I think he wants that of us. He didn't have to plead with Isaiah. Lord, send me. Who will go for us? Here am I. I'll do it. What a willing heart. God, I think, really would have that of us. And so as we, this day, We should say, Lord, make me one of those kind of people before you that just says, here am I, send me. Don't have to be nagged and warned and threatened. Just do it. Now, as I thought about God beseeching us, why is it that he has to sometimes? Why is it? Why does he have to extend his hands to us all day long? Well, listen further in Isaiah 65. I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. The reason God had to continually hold his hand out to Israel is that they had their own thoughts and their own ways, it says. They wanted to worship a certain way. They looked around at the people around them and they thought, well, that looks good. Or how else are we going to reach them? I'm telling you, some of the worst doctrines have come into the church because of what we felt like we're not going to reach the general public unless we change a little bit. And here, the Israelites, they provoked God to his face. They were inventive in their worship. God does not need invention from us. He has revealed himself to us. And we're to pattern our actions accordingly. You say, but we're an inventive species. We are a twisted, rebellious species. And so we should not, it should not be invention that he has. So he holds out his hand, he beseeches them, he beseeches us. And so, well, I think one of the things, in light of this, that God beseeches us, we need to be very careful of our own ways and our own thoughts. Those ways and thoughts may have some ancient pedigree to it. Well, this is the way we've always done it as Baptist. This is the way we've always done it as Presbyterians. This is the way we've always done it. God was working on the heart, and I love the thought of it. He's working in the hearts and minds of those of Whitfield and Wesley and those fellows, and they had a passion to share the gospel. It wasn't a new gospel, the same gospel they heard in the Church of England all those many years, but they said, let's go out into the fairground and preach it. And they felt this urging. And in this case, the way of God was to go out to the fairgrounds and preach the gospel out there. Because they weren't coming in to the cathedral. So, our ways sometimes and our thoughts get in the way. We'll go on to another subject suggested in this text. He says, and now we request you, brothers. I have two brothers. My older brother, I didn't talk to much because he didn't talk to me. I didn't talk to him. He was older, and I didn't dare talk to him, except about sports, maybe. But nevertheless, and I've said this over and over again here about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the idea of the brotherhood in the church is strong in this letter. It's just all over it. So much so, in Paul's letters, it's almost like a transitionary phrase. If he's going to go on to another point, he says, "Now, brothers, listen, in absolute reality, you have more in common with your brother and sister in Christ than you do with a physical brother. Now, they may be both. You may have a brother, I look here, a Middlebrook brother, and they may be saved. And so you have this dual brotherhood. But nevertheless, this brotherhood, this is something so strong in us. Listen, it will last throughout eternity and grow. And I've said it before, and I probably shouldn't keep repeating it, but I only have a little bit. Y'all fire me one day. What's that phrase? My sister and bride in the Song of Solomon. Y'all know the text? Who remembers that text? It's a great text. Oh, listen, my relationship to my wife will one day be swallowed up. And she'll be my sister. And that's all. And it'll go on throughout eternity. This little transitory thing where she's my bride, where I'm, that'll just be swallowed up into something so gloriously and eternal. These doctrines where I won't mention where they come from, that the man will be able to decide whether you get to heaven or not. The Muslims believe that. Some of them do. And I do know the Mormons do. What a hideous thing. Isn't it great that your future isn't dependent on this guy here? Amen. We are brothers and sisters primarily in the church. Brothers. And I know I'm making too much of it here, and we spent a good time going through all the ideas of that in 1 Thessalonians. But brothers, it is, listen, this is fundamental about our relationship with one another. Are you born again? We love to say. Yes. Why? We are born into this family. Paul loves them. These Thessalonians were his brothers and sisters. And how long have they been saved? 8 months. Everything had changed for them. And there was a bond there. Okay, and then he says the other idea here, before we got two more here, general concepts here. The idea of being unsettled. What's it say? We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed. Being unsettled, shaken, disturbed. Now, this doesn't just happen with the idea and the teaching about the second coming. I'm telling you what, if you have not lived very long in the Christian world, if you've never been unsettled from your position, that something, and with something in reference to God, has any of you experienced this thing when a thought comes into your mind, or you read a text in the Bible, I mean a real text in the Bible, or some other thing happens to you and all of a sudden you are tipped over. You're unsettled in your mind, it says. Or what do we say? Alarmed. And it happens quickly. It doesn't come with a warning. Doesn't say, I'm getting ready. The devil himself doesn't come to us, and we'll talk about him in a minute. Doesn't come to us and I'm getting ready to scare you. No, he just jumps out. And it happens quickly. So he says, I don't want you to be quickly tossed or unsettled in your mind. The old Rotherham says that you be quickly tossed from your mind. I kind of like that. It's quite literal. You know, pitched right out. You're gone nuts. We in the old hippie days, I don't know if the I nearly said I need to read the internet more so I know what people are talking about, but I don't think so. In my old days, we said, man, that freaked me out. Does anybody use that expression anymore? They do? Good, thank you. That's really good. Sometimes something will happen to us before our God about something in reference to our faith, and we are totally and completely flipped out. And if you are too mature in Christ to have that happen to you, well, good for you. I'm not. And so sometimes he says, Paul says that you be shaken or unsettled, tossed from your mind, alarmed, wrought up, freaked out. Often the battleground is our thoughts, our mere thoughts. The enemy comes and draws a line and says, all right, let's fight this out with this guy. We're going to get him. And for a while, we may be in a fog, in a tizzy, or who knows? I don't know your own life. I don't know how. Some of you may be very calm when it hits you, and you may react calmly on the outside. But on the inside, it could really get you. Flaming darts. The enemy goes about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I've been reading the stories of India a lot. And you know the Indians, I mean the Indian Indians, not the American Indians, but the Indian Indians. The people from sub-Asia, where is it, in the subcontinent of Asia? Okay, those Indians. You know, they had trouble with tigers. They'd just come out and, you know, there'd be a tiger that, you know, kind of figured out, you know, humans are easy. It's not like chasing a deer through the woods. They're just walking along there, bam, get them, eat them. And periodically the tiger would do that. It was a common problem. Steve, who's the guy that wrote all the ancient wonders of the world? Halliburton. Richard Halliburton was in India, and he met a man who was famous. He was a European fellow, famous in this Indian community in India. And he was famous for killing tigers that had become man-eaters. And everybody loved the man. Why were they so afraid? Because it happened suddenly, without warning. And your Aunt Susie was gone. That's what happens to us. Now, we get spooked. And so let's just say this. The battleground often is in our mind. It's our mere thoughts. It's how we think. And it's not necessarily that we were what we were talking about a while ago, just disobedient, not wanting to do what God wanted. Sometimes those fiery darts, that lion pounces on us without any provocation from ourself. In fact, it says here, the source can be from either a spirit, a word, or as a letter from us. A spirit, that's a supernatural being. Is God a spirit? Yes, He is. He's talking about something that is not physical. He's talking about most likely somebody stood up in the group among them and prophesied by a spirit. He may even said, thus saith the Lord with it. But it was a spiritual experience in the church. Someone stood up and with power on him, and we don't know for sure what was going on in Thessalonica, but he says, in case something happens to you that's spiritual in your congregation, do not be shaken by a spirit. or a word. Remember the fellows that came up to Antioch and started preaching that you had to be circumcised? Remember that? Y'all remember that? That is a word. They came up and later on it says, don't pay any attention. These people didn't, in Acts chapter 15, I think it says, don't pay any attention to them as if these people came, they didn't come from us. They came up from us, but we didn't send them. It was a word. Now, I'm going to use an example that has absolutely nothing to do with reality. Okay? Nothing. Let's see our good friend down in South America. Sam. Sam writes us a letter and he says, we've gotten this word. And he espouses some doctrine. It's a letter. And it's a teaching. And maybe there's even a spirit on it. We should be careful. Now, I completely trust the man. But do you see the point? Paul, I don't think, really knew what was going on here. I think he doesn't know the source of it. But it could either be a letter, a word, or a spirit that had discombobulated the Thessalonians. So, before we go on to the specifics here, we'll just say this. Sometimes in our lives, our problems arise from our hearts. We just don't want to do something God wants us to do. Flat out, our hearts. Our heart can be very, very black. It is a deep pit. Sometimes it's just our minds. Sometimes it's a mixture of the two. You can look back on people's lives, on your own life maybe, and you can see maybe where you've gone wrong at some point. It was not only a mixture of confusion, something in your mind where you didn't understand things exactly, but maybe you gave way to that false teaching because of something in your heart. I'm telling you, Joseph Smith and that other fella, Brigham Young, thank you. I was trying to think of the university. They wanted to establish a new religion, and they were going to be the head of it. And there's nothing like that. Not only would they give way to false teaching in their minds and their heads, but it was their heart that drove them down the way. I'm telling you, Mohammed, cursed be his name, set himself up as God among half of this whole world. He invented a religion. Boy, I'm not sure I want this on the internet. But I'm telling you, it's a matter of the heart that these things come out of. But the mind, we have no idea how that worked. Same way with Jehovah's Witnesses down the street here. So, there's a problem generally. We all have a problem periodically. Sometimes it's over a minor issue. Sometimes it's extremely important, but it can come from both our minds and our hearts. And this is what I say, Lord God, keep us. And I read it again in my journal this last week. I was hunting for something in my journal. And I think it was Whitfield. He said, God, I'm not able to know truth from error. Please keep me. That's good. And I tell you, if you come to your God and you say, Lord, keep me, He will. As a shepherd, lead us. What's the hymn? Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. whistle and click and poke us with that thing and keep us on the path. Okay, now the specifics. We're really getting to 2 Thessalonians next week, into the heart of his argument here. But here's the specifics. He says, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Oh, too bad. I'm going to go to general again. Amy Carmichael said, the sum of all of our prayers comes to this. Come, Lord Jesus, come. You know, he is the solution to everything. He comes with a word. He comes with a help. He comes with one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But he comes. So the second coming, this is the great event in world history that stands before us. He is coming. I'll quote her again. The sum of all of our prayers, come, Lord Jesus, come. Man, should stop right there. He says this, that the coming of our Lord Jesus, or the presence of our Lord Jesus, and our gathering together to him. Now, this gathering together has been prefigured throughout the Scripture and in the Scripture, all down through the Old Testament, that God gathers his people. I'm just going to read you a few texts. Well, first, we'll start in Mark. And he will send forth his angels, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Gather. God gathers his people. Thessalonians, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Isaiah, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and the west and gather you from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. He will gather this family up. Isaiah chapter 56. Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. God is gathering up. He gathered first from the Jews and from the Gentiles. He gathers up. Jeremiah. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth. Among the blind and the lame, the women with child, she who is in labor with child together, a great company shall return. He gathers. God gathers. Psalm 106. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. God gathers. Now, this all comes back, Paul says here, that he will gather together his people. The last gathering here, I'll read to you from this exact same word here in Thessalonians. I don't know who wrote it. The writer of Hebrews says that we should not forsake our gathering together. I like that. Did you know every time we meet together, it prefigures this great gathering that's coming? What is this day called? The Lord's Day. Isn't that sweet? There is a day coming. A day coming when God will gather. Today, you and I have met, and it's a great prefiguring of a marvelous gathering. Now, I don't know what was going on with the Thessalonians. Somehow, they thought they'd missed it. He says that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure and disturbed either by spirit or message or letter as from us. By the way, if Thessalonians was just invented by some guy else, somebody else, why would he even put that in there? Nevertheless, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Somehow the Thessalonians had thought they had missed it. And the scholars just scratched their head. How could they have thought that? What does that mean? Doesn't make any sense. You know, some of the stuff y'all think, I've walked away from you thinking, that didn't make any sense. I'm kidding. But you see, sometimes you get a problem, and to we that, quote, are mature, we just think, oh. But they somehow had thought that they had missed it, that the day of the Lord, Christ coming, He had come. And they missed it. That the day of the Lord literally had set in already. And we'll really hit this next week. We'll start with verse 3. But let me just say this. As that day, the day of the Lord, has set in, somehow they had missed it. No, no, no. When this question came to Jesus of Nazareth, it'll be as if from lightning from the east to the west is appearing. There is no secret second coming. We will know it. It is something that cannot be missed. And the rest of the world just stand around like, not get it. He is coming. 1 Thessalonians, Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout. I'd shout right now, except preacher's walking in. I might scare him. It'll be loud. The voice of the archangel. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is unmistakable. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He told this to believers in Thessalonica. But somehow the Thessalonians had gotten disturbed. And we'll talk about more next week. But let me just say this. I think it's providential that Paul somehow had gotten word that the Thessalonians were confused about this. Because he answers in a way that's not specific to their problem. He answers in a general way about the second coming. And that's good for us. Because He gives us truth we would not have had otherwise. All right, we'll stop with that and let's pray again. Father, we pray for this next service. And Father, the sum of all of our prayers is even for the next hour. has come, Lord Jesus. We pray you'd speak to us and your presence would be among us. And even in some mystical sense, gather us together as children, your children, as brothers and sisters. And we ask that you would speak to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.